Amen. I do believe the Lord would desire to talk to us, and I am aware of the fact that my subject matter, sometimes depending on what the subject matter is, you know, the old adage that you're kind of preaching to the choir about some things, and so I understand who's in this room tonight, and I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for your faithfulness to the things of God and your commitment to the things of God. But how many know we're going to talk about a little bit. How many know we can always be progressing in the things of God? Amen. How many know we never want to get status quo? Amen. We never want to become complacent with where we are in our walk with God. And so we want the Lord to help us. The story is recorded in the Old Testament book of Judges. And we read in this book that the Ammonites, who were the enemies of the Israelites, were warring against God's people. The Ammonites were coming against God's people to do battle, to do war. And it's here that we are introduced to one of the leaders of the army of the Lord by the name of Jephthah. Somebody say Jephthah. So the scripture lets us know that Jephthah knows that he's about to go into battle. And he knows that if they lose this battle, that the Ammonites are going to take over the kingdom. They're going to take over the land. They're going to take over their homes. They're going to steal and take everything from them. And he knows that his future is on the line. And the future of the people of God are on the line. And all of this, his family, his home, and the homes and families of all of God's people, it's all resting upon the outcome of this battle. And so they have to win this battle. And so before he goes into battle, he goes into prayer. How many know that's probably a really good thing to learn? Before we go into battle, we should always go into prayer. And so it is that he prays. And the Bible says that he makes this vow unto the Lord. Judges chapter 11 and verse 30 will be our text for this evening, along with many other verses of scripture. But Judges chapter 11 and verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow to the Lord, and he said, "If you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into our hands, then it shall be that whatever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Now, when studying out this story and this vow, you find that his prayer was this: whatever, after we do battle, God, if you give us the victory in battle and I make my way back home, whatever comes out of that front door first would either be consecrated to the Lord or given as a burnt offering unto the Lord. That is to say that if it was something that was fit for a burnt offering, then he would give it as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Or if it was fit for the service of God in the house of the Lord, then he would consecrate it to the house of the Lord. And so it is that he makes this vow, and he prays this prayer, and then he heads off to battle. And it's during this war against the children of Ammon that the children of Israel see a tremendous victory. They are completely victorious. The Lord helps them mightily. And they are completely victorious over the Ammonites. And so now the battle is over. The victory has become complete. The children of God have been victorious over their adversaries. And so Jephthah now begins to make his trek back home. And you have to know that maybe in the course of battle, as he's fighting, he maybe forgot the vow, but now he remembers the vow. And now he remembers what he had spoken unto the Lord and the vow and the commitment that he had made to God. And so we find him as he's making his way back to his town, and he gets there, and I kind of picture this in my own mind, that he is doing his best to put on a smile to those as they're cheering on the returning soldiers, and they're waving banners and throwing flowers and in this victorious parade, and he's doing his best to put on a smile and shake hands with those that would want to congratulate him. But inside there is an apprehension that he knows something is awaiting him when he gets back home, and it's maybe right now almost too much for him to bear. I can almost see him now as he begins to get closer to his house, and the tension begins to mount within him, knowing the vow that he made unto the Lord, and now he's wondering what it is that is going to come out of the front door first. He knows he made the commitment, and he knows that he cannot go back on the commitment that he made. But he just doesn't want, he doesn't know what it is going to be that comes out the door, who it's going to be that is going to come out the door first. And so he finally turns the corner of his street, and he turns the last corner to his drive, and he begins to walk up possibly the path that leads to his front door, when all of the sudden, the Bible tells us that the front door bursts open, and out runs his daughter, his only child, runs out the front door to meet her daddy as he comes back home, excited to see him returning alive. And the Bible says that when he sees her, he immediately falls to the ground and he tears at his clothes because of the commandment that he had made unto the Lord. Now, obviously, this little girl would never be offered as a burnt offering unto the Lord, but I believe the following scriptures imply that he did consecrate her to the Lord, in that he dedicated her to a life of service in the temple. She remained a virgin the rest of her life. She never had a child, never carried on the family name that was in the inheritance that was so important in that day and time, because she consecrated herself totally and completely to the things of God. And the thing that, and the point of the story and the reason of the telling of that story this evening is that in this instance, I want you to understand and I want you to notice that it was not Jephthah's worship that brought about the victory in his life on that day. It was not his praise. Now, how many know worship is important? How many know praise is important? But it was not his worship that brought about the victory that day. We understand, and there's other stories in Scripture that would set a precedent that there is a time to shout and walls will come down. But in this particular story, it wasn't worship that caused the victory in God's people. It wasn't Jephthah's praise that caused the enemies to be destroyed. It was not necessarily his faith alone that caused God to fight his battles for him. But I want you to notice that the thing that purchased the victory for God's people on that particular battle, the thing that spared the people of God, the land, the homes, the families, the thing that moved God to act on their behalf was the commitment that Jephthah had made unto the Lord. He made a commitment. Notice again, Judges chapter 11 and verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are one of them that trouble me." And obviously it was, it's not her particularly that troubled. It's just the fact that it's his only daughter that he's going to consecrate now to the Lord. But he said, "For I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot go back." Somebody said amen. I have opened my mouth and I have made a vow and I have made a commitment to the Lord and I cannot go back. I made a commitment, I'm not going back. I made a promise to the Lord, I'm not going back. I've committed some things into the Lord's hands, I intend to carry them out, I will not go back. And so it is that I just would want to remind us all again this evening about the great importance for you and I to also be committed to Christ, to be committed to Christ. There is such, and I think you would have to agree with the statement, there is such a lack of commitment in the day and age in which we live. We have to understand that, you know, in the workplace, if you don't feel like working, you just walk off. You just don't even show up. And that's why restaurants are closing at 8 o'clock because they can't get people to work, can't get people to be committed to work. There's a lack of commitment in our day and age. But what we have to understand is that just because that may be socially acceptable, that does not mean that it is biblically acceptable. And just because it's happening in the world, it cannot happen in the church. Oh, hallelujah. There has to be a commitment in the hearts and the lives of the people of God that we are going to be committed totally and completely to Christ, to the things of God. In fact, let me just draw your attention quickly to something from Scripture. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, the Gospel of Matthew would write it this way. He said, Jesus saith unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But then the next gospel, according to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, watch. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's what Matthew said. But then Mark adds, and he says, and with all thy strength. And then you get to the gospel of Luke, and it says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, and he answering and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's what Matthew and Mark said. But then he said, and you're going to love thy neighbor as thyself. From these passages of Scripture, I want us to see that biblically, our commitment level is to be continually a progressive thing. You add to your commitment. You add the next layer. And as you're in church longer, you add the next layer. And then you add the next layer. It should be a progressive thing. Heart, soul, mind, strength, neighbor as ourselves. Our commitment to the things of the Lord is to be a progressive thing, not a regressive thing. How many know that the longer you're in church, your commitment should increase, not decrease? Somebody said amen. Now, how many know that that's not always the case? The longer that we're in church, our commitment level should rise. We should get more committed to the things of God, not less committed to the things of God. Our commitment to the house of God should grow, not lessen. Not lessen. Hallelujah. Not lessen. Even when it's youth week. I'm not meddling, I'm pastoring. And I was going to deal with it on Sunday, but it was a real high around here on Sunday, and I didn't want to mess it all up. But just to be frank, I was disappointed. And probably the people in this room, you were probably here, so I'm preaching to the crowd, to the choir. But I was disappointed with our attendance and our crowd in Youth Week. I was disappointed with our attendance on Commit Saturday. And because it's almost like it doesn't matter necessarily what I say about the fact that, listen, it's Youth Week, but it's the church's revival. That some people have it in their minds that, it's just for the young people, so I don't need to go. How many know that the longer you're in church, your commitment to the house of God should increase, not decrease? If you're in church for 10 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, you shouldn't have the mindset that says, well, I know what pastor said that it's for everybody, but, you know, they're probably just going to preach to the youth, and so I'm not going to get anything out of it, so I'm just not going to go. I mean, no, that shouldn't be a thought that enters your mind. Come on, somebody. But the thought should be, no, I want to go to the house of the Lord. If the doors of the house of the Lord are open to me, I want to go to the house of the Lord. I mean, our commitment to the Word of God and our knowledge of the Word of God should be increasing, not decreasing. Our commitment to the things of God should be continually moving forward, not backwards. And so these are things that we have to ask ourselves, and we have to take an introspective look, and we have to become open and honest with our own selves. Are we moving forward in the area of commitment to the things of God, or are we moving backwards? Are we getting more committed, or are we getting less committed? It's not the will of God to become less committed. It's His will to become more. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, The Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Is that what Jesus said? This is referencing someone who is saved and is now placed in a particular place in the body of Christ to fulfill a specific function that God had created them to fulfill. You got a job to do. Put your hand to the plow. Do what I've called you to do. But Jesus is speaking here and it says, but because they were not committed to that which was before them. They were not committed to that which was progressive. They were not committed to that which was future, ahead of them, that which was ahead. They began to look backwards. Their walk with God became regressive instead of progressive. And they began to live out their Christianity with a regressive perspective. And the Bible says that that person is not fit for the kingdom. Now that's pretty strong language. And what's a bit scary to me about that verse is that I don't necessarily see that it is, and it could be, but I don't necessarily see that it is saying that that person is going to be lost or to move away. Now, probably eventually, if you look backwards too long, you're going to go backwards. But that word fit, they're not fit for the kingdom. That word fit simply means to be useful. So to become less committed means that we will become less useful in the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. That's why uncommitted people don't do anything in the kingdom of God. Because it's committed people that are useful in the kingdom of God. Somebody said amen. And you see, this is the place, if we're not careful, that some Christians can get to because they become content being saved, but not real useful to the king. They get to the place in their walk with the Lord where they become happy being committed to the place of salvation. But they refuse to grow, move forward in this area of commitment to the place of real usefulness in the kingdom of God and in the church. You see, that's not a place that God wants any of us to be. That's not a place you would want to be, I don't think, in relationship with the word of the Lord. How many know in our flesh, it's an easy place to be. Saved, going to heaven. No requirements. Nobody's asking me to do anything. I don't have to do nothing in the kingdom. I can just show up when I want to show up, do what I want to do. Be fed, it's all about me, right? I mean, in our flesh, that's an easy place. And that's people that lack commitment to the things of God. That's the place that they dwell in, that shallow arena, because it's all about regressiveness. But the word of the Lord is saying, I want my people, I want them, my children, I want them to be progressive in their commitment. I want them to be growing in their commitment. Why? Because I want them to be useful in the kingdom of God. I've got a purpose for them. I got a place for them. I've specifically put them into a particular part of the body of Christ to accomplish something great in that part of the body. And in order for them to accomplish it, they've got to be willing to be committed to the things of God. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said amen. So it is that God, this is what God would desire for you and I to exemplify as it applies to our commitment towards him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith, commitment to the things of God, belief in the things of God. You know what he says? He says, I want you to start adding some stuff to that. I don't want you to subtract stuff. I want you to add stuff. Add to your faith virtue, and then add to your virtue knowledge, and then add to your knowledge temperance, and then add to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and then to brotherly kindness charity. You see that? It's all progressive. It's about moving forward in your commitment levels, not subtracting and say, well, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. And I used to operate in that, but I don't operate in that anymore. And I used to have that part, of the fruit of the Spirit, but I don't really have that part anymore. I mean, no, that's not at all the will of God. We are to add to, progressive. Why? Verse 8, for if these things be in you and you abound, again, you're not going backwards, but you are abounding forwards, progressive, that make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. This is such a powerful thing in the word of the Lord. He's saying, listen, if you truly want to be fruitful in the kingdom, if you truly want to produce fruit in the kingdom of God, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to make sure you're adding to your faith, that you're adding to your commitment, that you're moving forward, you're progressing in your levels of commitment to the things of God. And he said, if you're willing to continue to add and add and add and add, he said, you will never be barren and you will never be unfruitful. Come on, how many want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Oh, hallelujah. How many truly want to bear fruit in the kingdom of God? How many want to do something for the Lord and do something for the kingdom of God? Oh, hallelujah. And it's one thing, you know, how many know sometimes people say they want to do something for the kingdom of God, but then they become unwilling to do what's necessary to get there. And so what I'm trying to help you with tonight is I'm not up here beating people up for being uncommitted. I'm trying to help somebody who wants to produce fruit to understand what it takes to do it. Because if you're sincere and you're truly hungry and desirous to produce fruit, then you'll want to know, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? And so it is that we need to be progressive, committing our lives greater and greater to the things of the Lord. It's not the will of God to be saved, but unproductive. It's not the will of God to be saved, but spiritually barren, ministerially unfruitful. It's not the will of God. So I think it's time. I know me personally, as I studied and prepared today and prayed for this lesson tonight and this service tonight, I told the Lord, I want my level of commitment to rise to the next level. And it is my hope and it is my prayer that there's some people in this room tonight that through the teaching of the word of the Lord, something is instilled into you that when you leave this room, you leave with an understanding, with a desire, and with a passion that says, I want to become more committed to the things of God than I've ever been committed to the things of God in my life. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, the Bible says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts. Somebody say their hearts. And in their minds, somebody say their minds, will I write them. I want you to notice everything in this book, every covenant, every promise, every command, every principle, every verse. According to Hebrews 10, 16, God desires to get it into our hearts first. And then our minds. He wants us to get his word and the principles that he has established in his word into our hearts as well as our heads. Why? Because if all we have is head knowledge, then some other person's head knowledge might have the ability to sway. Somebody else's, if it's just all head knowledge, intellectualized scripture, it might have the ability, somebody else's thought might trump your thought. Some other argument might cause you to doubt the very thing that God wanted you to be committed to. But if we can get this book into our hearts, if we can get these commands into our hearts, if we can get these principles into our hearts, oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now, If you've been going to this church any length of time, you know I'm constantly saying, give me your minds, give me your minds, give me your minds. Because it's not just something that should bypass the mind totally and completely. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it has to get beyond just the mind, and it has to get into the heart. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Because if it's just in the mind, that's probably not going to keep you in a storm. Come on, somebody. Because how many know sometimes your mind gets messed up? And how many know you think wrong thoughts sometimes? And how many know the devil is pretty subtle about some of his lies that he tells us? And this is why it's so important that we get it in our minds, but then we get it most assuredly in our hearts. Ooh. The psalmist would say it like this in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You want to know how to keep from falling? You want to know how to keep from failing? You want to know how to stay committed to what God has called you to do? I tell you what you got to do. Somewhere along the line, God is telling you it's got to move from your head and it's got to get into your heart. It has to move from something you just know intellectually, and it's something I'm just supposed to do, and it's something, yeah, I think God wants me to do it, and it needs to get down into your heart. Hallelujah. See, because when it gets into your heart, that's when you're going to be able to live consistently in the kingdom. To be truly committed in the kingdom when the word of the Lord gets into your heart, not just your head. Oh, hallelujah. Paul would put it like this to the church of Rome, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of what? Righteousness. In other words, you're going to either be a servant of sin or you're going to be a servant of righteousness. You're either going to obey the sins of the world or you're going to obey the promises of God and the commands of God. And the deciding factor for which one of those two you're going to be a servant of is whether or not you are obeying the doctrines in your heart. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. I'm trying to talk to somebody who knows God is telling you about a specific area of your life, but you just can't seem to break free from it. You know God's talking to you about it, to break free from that, to come out from that, to quit doing that. But you just can't seem to break free from it. I'm talking to the person who knows what you're supposed to be doing, but you just can't seem to let go of doing the opposite thing. You know God is telling you to get rid of some things. You know he's telling you to walk away from some things. You know he's telling you to turn your back on some forms and fashions and callings of this present world. And yet you just can't seem to make a break and remove those things from your life. The reason is because that you know in your head that you're supposed to do it, but you've got to get it into your heart. Oh, hallelujah. Because if it's only in your head when the temptation comes, what's only in your head isn't going to keep you in the time of temptation. Come on, Jesus. When the storm comes and the temptation comes and that thing comes to pull you in that wrong direction, if all you got is in your head, then you're going to fail every time. But at some point, it's got to move beyond and get deeper than just something somebody told you you needed to do. At some point, it's got to go deeper than just living a certain way so I can sing on the platform. At some point, it's got to get deeper than just doing it because this is what my church teaches. And the moment, it's got to get to the place where it says, no, 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 no. This is in my heart. This is what I believe. I believe it to the very core of my being. I believe it with everything within me. That's the moment you're going to be able to step up to the next dimension of commitment. And you're going to be able to do what you've only dreamed of doing. And living a life that is committed to Christ like you've never lived a life committed to Christ before. It's got to get into your heart. Holiness has to get into your heart. Sanctification has to get into your heart. Why we live what we live's got to get into your heart. If you're just doing it because that's what the church preaches. judges, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You need to get a revelation of the holiness of God and let the holiness of God get deep down in your heart. Come on, somebody praise him in the house. Oh, hallelujah.